that points toward the coming Messiah. Now, if you didn't know it, there were over 300 prophecies in the Scripture that referred to Jesus long before he was conceived or born. And so we're going to look at just a few of these and expound on them a little bit. But notice Isaiah chapter 7. Classic verse we find in verse 14. Isaiah 7, 14. And this is what the prophet said by the Holy Spirit. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel simply means God with us. But considering the fact that that has never happened before, I would say that's a pretty big sign that a virgin conceives and bears a child. Now, here's what I want to do this morning, and I want to take just a few minutes to do this. Oftentimes we rehearse and hear the Christmas story and the events surrounding the birth of Christ, but we have to make them applicable. In other words, we need to know two things, because this is what people really want to know. Number one, who was Jesus? And number two, why did he come? That's a question that many people just can't answer. They know about Jesus. They know events surrounding the story of the birth of Jesus. They know some things about the crucifixion of Jesus. But we live in a world where people, for the most part, many of them, need answers. Would you agree with that? Amen. They need answers. They face difficulties, challenges in their own life. And rather than just slip into the religious mode where we do this because that's what we always do on Christmas, or that's what we always read on Christmas, or that's what we always hear on Christmas, we need answers that we can use. We need answers that tell us about life. We need answers that can help us with the problems that we face. And all of those answers are found in these scriptures. Now, we may not realize it, but the answers are here. And part of my job as a pastor is to help you to understand those answers, okay? Now, why is it significant that he was born of a virgin? Number one, it is significant for this one main point. If he was born of a virgin and God was his father, then he did not have the nature of Adam. When Adam sinned, he polluted the entire human race. Because every child born after him would carry the same nature that he had. Every child born after him would be separated from God because of his sin. Now, there's a term that you find in the Scripture, and it's not enunciated verbatim like this, but it is the term that we refer to as spiritual death. What does spiritual death mean? It does not mean the cessation of life. It means separation. And when Adam sinned, he became estranged or separated from God. And every child born after him, unfortunately, was in the same condition. So Jesus was born from a virgin. His bloodline did not come from Joseph or a man, but God was his father. And so he had an opportunity to begin just like Adam did. In other words, he was innocent. He could have sinned, but didn't. Are you with me? It wasn't his nature, but he could have, because he was just like you and me. Now, turn with me in your Bibles. You're in Isaiah 7. Flip over a couple pages to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Two things that we must know. Who is he, and why did he come? Isaiah chapter 9. Let's look at two verses, beginning with verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, here's something that you need to know. Names are significant. Names have meaning. That's why when we just sang that last song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, he's more than enough. You know, that's the first thing that God revealed himself to Abraham as the Almighty God. Now, what does it mean to be Almighty? It is the Hebrew term El Shaddai. And El Shaddai is kind of a complex word, but it literally means the nurse or the breasty one. Now, what does that have to do with God? Well, he's painting a picture. Just as a mother's milk has all the nourishment that a child will ever need to grow and develop, so God is also more than enough to provide anything you will ever need. That's why he revealed himself that way to Abraham. Stand before me and walk and be perfect, for I am the Almighty God. It means more than just I'm all powerful, but it means I'm more than enough for any situation you will ever face in life. Isn't it good to know that your God is more than enough? Then when he began to reveal himself as Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shammah, he was revealing his character, his nature. I'm the Lord your healer. I'm the Lord your provider. Now here, Isaiah saw hundreds of years before Jesus was even thought about, not thought about, before he was born, that he would have the government upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Notice this, the Prince of Peace. Now the word Prince of Peace there is a compound word, Sar Shalom. And it literally means he is the captain of peace. In other words, his life and his purpose is such that he will guarantee that you will live and walk in the peace of God. And he's the captain of your peace. Now, in order to walk in that peace, all we've got to do is follow him. Are you with me? But he's made provision so that you can live a life of peace. So his name reveals something. Notice verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts have spoken it. Now go back to verse 2. Here's something else that's revealing about Jesus. Isaiah 9:2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. Now, what light was he talking about? Talking about this child born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. He was the light of the world. Not only that, he was born so that we could have the peace of God established in our lives. So, two questions we're answering this morning. Number one, who is he? Number two, why did he come? We have to understand his purpose. Now, turn with me to the New Testament, the Gospels, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, Luke was a physician, and he probably gave more detail of the accounts surrounding the birth of Christ than any of the other Gospel writers. Luke chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read quite a bit of Scripture here, but most of us know this story, don't we? How many of you guys went to Sunday school as a young child and learned the Christmas story? Okay, how many of you guys through your life in church as a young person learned the Christmas story? All right, how many of you as adults learned it as adults? Almost all of us, right? Now, there are a few that don't know. That's why I'm here, okay? I can help you with that. But let me show you something. And I'll give you a little synopsis here. Beginning at verse 1, and it came to pass, Luke chapter 2, that in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And so Caesar decided to tax every family, and in order to do that properly, he had them go back to their place of birth, to where their homestead was, and I'm sure they had to go there and register so that they could be taxed. And so it just so happened that Joseph went from Galilee out of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because that's where his family was from, to be taxed with Mary, his wife, who was about to have a baby. All right? She was ready to deliver. And she had her firstborn son and wrapped him, I'm in verse 7 now, in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. For all the things that they had heard, and there was there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very afraid. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go now even to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, when they had done this, they went abroad and told everybody they could find. Now, here are a couple things that you need to know. Number one, we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. Nobody knows the date. But in that part of the world, shepherds don't keep their flocks by night in December. All right? They don't do that December. But probably in the fall, sometime in September, maybe October. Are you with me? But here are some things we need to know. They went there and the baby was lying in a manger because all the hotels were full. Now, out of this, we get this picture of the wise men coming and finding Jesus in a barn. Well, we saw last week that when these magi showed up, it was sometime later. Jesus was probably closer to a year and a half to 2 years old, and he was not in a manger. He was in the house with his parents. Were you all here last week? Remember that? He was in the house with his parents. And when they returned, they were warned by God not to go back and reveal where Jesus was to Herod. Here's another little tip for you. Did you know that the devil doesn't know everything? I don't know where we got this mistaken idea that Satan is omniscient, knows everything. He doesn't know a lot. And he hardly knows anything about your life till you open your big mouth. He doesn't know that much. He didn't know where Jesus was. And so Herod, inspired by Satan, said, "Tell me where you find this young child so that I can go and worship him." No. He knew that this child was foretold by the Scripture and that he would rule as a king. And so Herod, out of a selfish motive, said, "Let me know where he is so I can worship him." His intent was quite different. He wanted to kill him, eliminate the competition. See, the flesh is selfish. And so these magi were warned by God not to return to Herod, so they went back another way. And when Herod realized that he'd been duped by these guys, he sent troops into that area, that region, and killed every male child 2 years old and under. Kill them all. Devil hasn't changed much, has he, in all these years? But here we can see that the shepherds encountered Jesus lying in a manger. Now, here's something that the angel told them. "Unto you this day is born in Bethlehem a Savior." Here are the two questions we're answering. Who was he and why did he come? Well, the angels told the shepherds who he was and why he came. There is born in the city of David this day a Savior. That word soter literally means a deliverer. In other words, he was born to deliver humanity. He was born to set humanity free. Now, this is important that you know this. Because there are a lot of people who have this religious idea that Jesus came just so we could be nice to everybody for 30 days. Jesus came just so we could give gifts. Jesus came just so we could be kind to those who were less fortunate. Well, we should be kind to those who are less fortunate, but that's not who He is, and that's not why He came. Are you with me? That's not who He is, and that's not why He came. We have to know the answers to these two questions, because if we don't know who He is, then we group Him with all the other dead religious icons. Muhammad, Buddha, and the list goes on and on and on. Religious icons that are dead, that have no life, but yet are worshipped and revered. Jesus is not one of those people you can put in that box. He didn't come to establish religion. He didn't come to teach us how to be kind to those less fortunate. I mean, that's a part of being a Christian. Are you with me? Christ-like, but that's not who He is, and that's not why He came. The angel said, there's born to you today in the city of David a deliverer. That's who He is. That's why He came. Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 2. Y'all going to hang with me while I read some more? Y'all patient? Okay, watch this. We'll start with verse 21. After 8 days, the Jewish law denotes that every male child had to be circumcised. Notice this, verse 22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was on him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, here's one for you in case you didn't know this. Christ was not Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ. No, Christ was not his last name. Christ means the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. Now, remember when the angel appeared to Mary, he gave Mary specific instructions and said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, the word Jesus, that's the English version, literally said, you'll call his name Yeshua, which means deliverer. In the Greek, Iesus. But you'll call his name deliverer, for he shall save his people from their sins. We find that in verse 21. For the child was called Yeshua, or Jesus. Now, so they go to the temple with the sacrifices. He's been circumcised. Now they're going to offer the offerings that are prescribed by the law. And they encounter this man named Simeon. And Simeon had a revelation from the Holy Ghost that he would not see death until he had seen the Anointed One. Notice what happened. Verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Now that word salvation is the Greek word soteria. And there again, it says the same thing, deliverance. I have seen your deliverer, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, Simeon knew some things by the Spirit. And so he's preparing Mary, saying, you know, he is the deliverer, but he's going to have some opposition. He's going to be spoken against. And not only that, not only will he be pierced with a sword, but a sword will pierce through your own emotions as well. In other words, he was born. Simeon knew this by the Holy Ghost. He was born to die. And this is going to be painful. And he's going to have opposition. Are you with me? It's amazing when the Holy Ghost is in manifestation. He will reveal so many things that you could nowise possibly know any other way. That's what he does. He shows us things to come. Now, immediately after that, there was an older woman in the same temple who came upon this scene. Her name was Anna. Notice verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now let me stop here and just make a note. A prophetess is not a female preacher. Okay? A prophet is not a male preacher. A prophet has revelation. Word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, word of wisdom. Okay? Prophetess is not a female preacher. Prophetess is a female who has revelation by the Holy Ghost, just like Simeon did. They know things supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And so I know there are many people today who call themselves prophetesses. But if you don't have revelation, you're not a prophetess. Okay? All right. That's all I'm going to say about that. So it's like Forrest Gump, and that's that. Okay, let's go back to our account here. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. This woman was at least 100 years old. She was at least 100 years old, probably 106, 107. But she was of a great age and she was still working every day in the temple. Notice it says, she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them, notice this, that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. Now, this woman understood that Jesus would be the one to bring redemption. Who is he and why did he come? The word redemption simply means a ransom paid in full. As great as many men have been, there's only one who shed his blood to pay the ransom for the sins of all mankind, and that was this child born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. Other men have had great principles and established great religions, but they didn't die for your sins. Are you with me? They didn't die for your sins. This one did. He was born for that purpose, to bring deliverance and salvation. All right, turn with me now to the New Testament. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here's a little acronym when you get into the epistles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I used to think of it like this, God's Electric Power Company, GEPC. Okay, those are little tricks you learn when you're memorizing the books of the Bible. We had to do that in Bible college first year. I know a lot of kids that already have that down. Are you with me? If you don't have it down, don't feel guilty. You'll learn it. God's Electric Power Company, Colossians. This letter was written to a Gentile church. Paul the Apostle, by the Holy Spirit, is revealing some things to them and to us. Notice Colossians chapter 1. Who is he and why did he come? Notice verse 20. We already know that it was foretold that he would be born, but he was born to die. Verse 20 of Colossians 1, it says this, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. Remember, Isaiah prophesied that he would be the prince of peace, or Sar Shalom, the captain of peace. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth and or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. Now, reconcile or reconciliation is an accounting term. It simply means to bring something into balance. Anybody ever go to college and take accounting? I know Mary did. That's what she specializes in, right? You can't close the month until you have balanced everything, all right? You've got to account for everything. Well, because of Adam's sin, there was a great deficit. Every human born on the planet had a red minus in front of their name, a deficit called sin. But Jesus came and through the blood of his cross made everything balance. In other words, his life was such that his death erased the negative balance for all of mankind. That's why the Bible says that God is not imputing unto men their sin. Did you know that God's not mad at you? Did you know God's not mad at that crazy knucklehead that lives across the street from you? Do you know God's not mad at the crack dealer down on the corner? Now, I'm not advocating selling crack, but Jesus' death was more than enough to wipe out his debt. Are you with me? Now, he's got to be born again. He's got to know the truth. He's got to hear the good news. Somebody's got to tell him. And if they'll believe the good news, then something happens on the inside of them and their life transforms. It begins to change. And instead of living like Adam, we begin to live like Jesus. But he reconciled unto himself everybody. That means he brought everything into balance. Go back to Colossians 1. Notice verse 21 again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. How did he do that? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In other words, Jesus' sacrifice was so complete that you can now take the most crazy knucklehead sinner that ever walked the planet. And if he'll believe in what Jesus has done, then he can be presented before God as though he had never sinned. He stands in the presence of God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's how great the redemptive work of Christ is. And you know, God has a sense of humor. He does. Sometimes he'll take the craziest nut and just deliver them, transform their life, and they'll accomplish great things for God. I got a witness. Amen? I mean, think about it. Paul the Apostle, right? This guy was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He thought these Christians were nuts. He thought he was doing God a favor by locking these crazy people up, torturing them, making them renounce Jesus, and some of those Christians died in jail. And so now he's got letters in his pocket, and he's in Damascus, and he's there to do the same thing. And all of a sudden, he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. He saw a bright light, knocked him off his horse, put him flat on his back. And he hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul." And he says, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus that you're persecuting." He said, "Kind of tough, isn't it?" my paraphrase. "This is kind of tough, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah, Lord, who are, what do you want me to do?" He said, "Go into Damascus. It'll be told you what to do." So God took that knucklehead, stopped him from doing what he was doing, transformed his life, and made him one of the greatest apostles that the world has ever known. So listen, remember this. Next time you look at your crazy friend or your crazy relative, because, you know, they all come around Christmas time, don't they? I mean, Christmas time, you know, Uncle Junebug comes out of the woodwork. You know, old crazy Uncle Judy, he going to show up at your house or call you on the phone. You know, and a lot of times we pray for it. I get to, "Oh, Lord, please just don't let anything happen today. Oh, Lord, give me grace to put up with this fool. I really don't want to go over their house, but their family, you know." Well, hey, just know this. If God can turn Paul around, if God can turn you around, he can turn around Junebug. or whoever is the craziest person you've ever met. I'll tell you a little story, then I'll close. I remember many, many years ago when I first graduated from college, that's what brought me to Erie. And I was working for a retail chain as a manager trainee. Well, they transferred me to Newcastle. And so I'm down in Newcastle, and we had a store in a mall. And, you know, in the mall in Newcastle, I mean, you see everybody. It's a small town, much smaller than Erie. And so there was one fellow always used to come through our store, and this dude was dressed to the nines, man. I mean, he had the big old hat. This is the 70s now, okay? I know some of y'all weren't born then, but that was the coolest age there ever was, the 70s. And this brother was sharp. And when he walked, he sort of glided sideways, you know what I mean? I can't walk like this dude walked. And so I remember, you know, people would tell me, you know, who this person was, who that, because I was new in town. I didn't know anybody there, had no family there. And so they told me what he did, because a lot of the employees, when he'd walk through the store, their face would change. You know, they were nasty towards this guy. But this dude was sharp, man. And so I asked him one time, I said, who is that guy? So he's the local drug dealer and pimp. Oh. Okay, I didn't know. So one day he's walking through the store, and I happen to look up and I see him coming. And I said, hey, what's up? He said, hey, blood, what it look like, what it be like, what it done with, you know, and he rattled it off like that. And I'm like, okay, you know. I'm just trying to be nice, trying to be friendly. Well, there's a Giant Eagle store in Newcastle. And one evening, now, here's one great thing you can do when you're a bachelor. You can get up 3 o'clock in the morning and pray all night if you want it. And I used to do that. And so I'd been in prayer for hours, and I decided, you know what, I got to get some groceries. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to the store. You can do that when you're single. So I got up, I headed down to the Giant Eagle. I don't know why I went to the store at 2 a.m. I'm there at 2 a.m., and going through the aisle, and I hear somebody say, hey, blood, what it look like? What it be like? And I thought, whoa. He said, what's going down? And I got up, looked, and I'd been praying in the Spirit for hours, and all I could say was one word, Jesus. And he said, I heard that. I heard that. And so he went on down the line. And I'm thinking, what did you say that for? What is that? 2 o'clock in the morning, Jesus, you're going to scare the guy. And I'm thinking, oh, I'd been praying in other tongues for hours. That's all that came up. Jesus. Well, about 6 weeks later, I was in the same Giant Eagle store, only it was during the day. And I went in there, I'm talking to somebody else, and out of the corner of my eye, I see something rushing at me. And, you know, when something's moving real fast and coming at you, you want to, you know, see what is up and maybe get out of the way. And he started yelling at me, praise Jesus, praise Jesus, hallelujah. And I look, it's this guy. I'm thinking, what in the world? He runs up to me, grabs my hand, and he said, I got him too, I got him too. I said, what you talking about? Well, he had gotten saved, got delivered. And this guy, who is the biggest drug dealer in town and pimp, stopped pushing drugs, married his live-in girlfriend, and when I left Newcastle, he was witnessing up and down every street he could find. That is what deliverance will do. It'll change your life. So that helps us to understand, number one, who is he? He's not just a religious icon. He's a deliverer. Why did he come? To make everything right. To reconcile mankind to himself by his blood. Look with me at one last passage we'll look at today. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, we're making good time. Hebrews chapter 2. Who is he and why did he come? Hebrews chapter 2. Notice two verses. Verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Says this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Who is he? And why did he come? He's a deliverer. He's a savior. And he came to set mankind free through his death. And so now, what does that mean to us? That simply means that if we're in Christ, not only have we been reconciled, set free, delivered, but now we have the capacity to share that same life with others. Amen? We can share that same life with others. Paul said it like this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. In other words, we can share the same good news with those around us. Doesn't matter how crazy they are. Doesn't matter how offensive they are. Doesn't matter how much of a nut they act like. You know the biggest way and the best way to reach your crazy relatives? You know what it is? Just love them. Just love them. Now some of them are so crazy you got to love them from a distance, but love them anyway. I mean, you got a crazy relative that's strung out and they'll steal everything that's not nailed down. I mean, you'd be a fool to invite him to your house for dinner, okay? Unless God tells you to. But love him from a distance. But that's the best thing you can do. Be an example of the life of Christ and just love people. Be kind to them. Do some of those things that I talked about last week. You know what I mean? Little things. And you can reach people. That's who he is. That's why he came. Not to establish religion, but to bring deliverance and to bring freedom to people. So next time you meet crazy Uncle Junebug, just know in your heart, God can turn that dude around. Amen? Amen? And if you love him and get his attention, maybe God will let you be the instrument that changes his life this year. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Well, Mr. Farabee, I'm going to ask if you'd come up and help me this afternoon. And Gar, this is not a Pentecostal ambush, but